Call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. You can also turn to Acts chapter 1 if you've got a marker that you can use, because both of those passages will be mentioned this morning. I could have chosen 100 other verses in the New Testament for the title and for the passage to support the title this morning. I'm preaching on marching orders. When you think of military men, you think, well, I'm following orders. I'm going to be pulling out in the morning because that's what I've been told to do. When the Iron Duke of Wellington was speaking about being a Christian, and he was comparing his military life and his Christian life, the passage in Matthew, he made this reference. He said, in Matthew 28, that is the marching orders for the Christian. And people knew exactly what he meant. When you began to read what Jesus said toward the end of his time here on earth, just before he ascended, he began to give last minute instructions. And of course, over the last few weeks, we have started with Jesus and the upper room and how that he had instituted the Lord's table, and he actually bowed and washed the disciples' feet. Then he went into Gethsemane, and then he was arrested, and then he was beaten, and he had mock trials. Then he was crucified from the orders of Pilate. And then he gave up the ghost. And I preached for 7 weeks on those sayings that he uttered when he was hanging on the cross. But then last Sunday, he got up from the grave. And when he got up from that grave, for 40 days, from the time of Passover, for 40 days, he began to go from here to there. He would appear and he would disappear. He would talk to ladies. He would talk to his disciples. He would be in their presence, and then all of a sudden he would not be in their presence. And so for 40 days he was talking to different people. But one of the things that he told his disciples, he said, I want you to go to Galilee to a mountain. They knew what mountain that was. It was probably where he had done some teaching to them in the past. Now, we don't really know which mountain that is. I do know that at one point in Jesus' ministry, he spent time in Caesarea Philippi. It was near the base of the Mount Hermon mountain range. And I personally think that's where the Transfiguration took place. But I know that when he was preaching in Matthew 16, and he said that he is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was in Caesarea Philippi, that beautiful countryside in the northern part of the country, where he was doing that teaching. And so we don't really know which mountain it was. You say, well, how do you know that that's what we were supposed to do? And so if you look with me at verse 16, it simply says that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So we know that he went to a mountain. And so when he gave them these marching orders, he also told them several things that would take place over in the book of Acts. He told them, he said in Acts chapter 1, he said that he wanted them to make sure that they understood that he was going to send the Holy Ghost not many days hence. If you do the time between feast, you have the feast of Passover and you have the feast of Pentecost. And the word Pentecost means 50, 50. And so you have Jesus that ascended after 40 days, and he told the disciples, he said, I want you to go, but wait till you go. Now, in our minds, we think that's kind of different. I mean, why would the Lord say go, but then he would say wait until it's time to go? Well, that's exactly what took place in the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts, you will find that he told them, you're going to be witnesses. And he said, I want you to go into Jerusalem or start in Jerusalem, and then I want you to go into Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, if you read the book of Acts, that is exactly what took place. You have in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, you have basically that early church in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. But then the persecutions began to come. And you have like the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 8, you've got Philip, who was a deacon, and he also was an evangelist. And he began to go, and they began to preach from Acts chapter 8 through Acts chapter 12, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria. But then when you get to Acts chapter 13, all the way through to Acts chapter 28, you have them going all through the uttermost part of the known world at that time. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, you have the Apostle Paul sitting in Rome. You say, what is he sitting in Rome doing? He's sitting there. He's talking to people that come to visit him. You say, well, why wasn't he out there visiting? Because he was in a Roman prison. He had guards that were guarding him. Now, he had to provide his own lodging. He had to rent his own place. But while he was there under house arrest, waiting to talk and to be tried and to be heard by Nero, that's how the book of Acts ends. If you read the book of Acts, it's almost as though there's an abrupt stop to it. And you say, why would it stop like that? Can I tell you that it's because the story did not stop with Paul? If you look at the book of Acts, what you have is you've got basically the first 30 years of the early church. You have people, and they say things like this today. We need to get back to the book of Acts and those early churches with all of the miracles and all of the things that happened in the book of Acts. Well, can I tell you something? That if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that there's about 30 miracles in the book of Acts. Did you know that that's barely average in one a year? And a lot of those happened early. And so for 30 years, about once a year, if you were going to spread out the numbers, there would be something miraculous that happened that people today would say, well, that's miraculous. Things like alms for the poor, arms for the poor. And Peter looks and John looks and they go, we don't have any money. Silver and gold, we don't have any. But as such as we have in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. You got that miracle. You know, you've got, you know, the miracle of a boy named Eutychus. He's kind of sitting up high. Paul's preaching one night, and evidently he was a long-winded preacher because it says that he was long, and it was about midnight, and the boy fell asleep at church, fell out the window, and was killed, and Paul raised him from the dead. That's a miracle. And so if you read through the book, you'll find about 30 of them. But they're only averaging about one a year. Can I tell you that every time somebody gets saved, that's a miracle? You have somebody that's been raised from the dead. They've been given new life in Christ. Last Sunday, the little man that got saved and Caleb Campbell led him to the Lord, that was a miracle of God. We've got folks sitting here, and when you got saved, it was a miracle of God. And so when you look at the book of Acts, it's a continuing story. And can I tell you that in 2019, the story is still being written? For 2,000 years now, the story just continues to be written, or almost 2,000. And so this morning, I want us to just think about what he told this group of people in this early church, because not only did he tell it to them, but it's for us. The same words that he spoke to the apostles are for us. When you read through those early epistles, over and over again, the Apostle Paul talks about how that people need to know Christ. They need to have the life of Christ. They need to be saved from their sins. And so the story continues to be written. I want us to look at verse 18 of chapter 28. And then we're going to go to Acts and we're going to read some verses there. And then I'm going to give you three quick thoughts this morning about our marching orders. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Can I tell you that that's still true today? You say, what kind of power does Jesus have? He's got the power to forgive sin. He's got the power to raise the dead. He's got the power to say, you do this and you do that, and that's what takes place. All power in heaven and in earth is Jesus's. He is omnipotent as much as the Father or the Spirit is omnipotent. And so you've got all power. And in verse 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now go to Acts 1. I want you to look with me at verse number 6. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore or give back again the kingdom to Israel? Can I tell you that's a crazy question with what he's talking about? If you look at verse number 4, or let's go to verse 3, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion or the crucifixion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We know from the scriptures that it's going to be about 10 days. And so he's talking to them about they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then all of a sudden they go, are you going to restore the kingdom? And he looks at them and he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, it's almost as though he rebukes them. And then he looks at them and he says, I'm the commander. This is your order. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. These are his last words. And then all of a sudden, he ascends into heaven and he's gone. He's made all kind of promises. He said, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go, I'm going to come again. And so he says things like this, occupy till I come. And so this morning, I want us to look at just three simple truths that we see that he left us with. We'll pull all of these from the Gospel of Matthew. We won't necessarily pull them from the book of Acts this morning. We'll just keep you there, maybe, and you'll see some verses up on the screen that you can write down if you take notes. But the points are the same whether you get it from Matthew or whether you get it from Acts. You can also get it from Mark 16, or you can get it from Luke 24. You can get it from the Gospel of John in chapter 20, or 100 other places throughout the Bible. We have marching orders. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is this, that Christ wants the message to reach the whole world. He doesn't just want it to reach Loganville. He doesn't just want it to reach over into Grayson or over into Snellville or over to Monroe. He wants it to go to the whole world. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, I don't really have any idea today how many nations there are in the world. At one time, there was at least 190. That means that every nation, at least 190 nations, the gospel is supposed to be being preached in those places. If you were to just begin to break down this passage of scripture in verse 19, the first thing that it says, go. Now, some people look at that and they go, well, you know, I mean, if I ever get around to being called as a missionary, I'll go. Can I tell you that the word go there is from a word that means this? It means as you are going. In other words, wherever you go to, as you are going, you're to witness. It's not that you just maybe set aside a Saturday. It's as you go about your daily life, you are to witness. When you have these early Christians, what did it say about them in the book of Acts? It says that they were preaching the word daily. They were going from house to house. Every time they visited somebody, every time they went to see a relative or see one of their friends that they worked with or somebody that maybe they were being introduced to, that every time that they had an opportunity, they injected Christ into the conversation. And that early church, they were serious about the marching orders. They knew that he said, you go. As you go, what do? Well, he says, you teach all nations. If you were to go to the Gospel of Mark, which we will not do today, the word is preach the gospel. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that has the idea of humans. It doesn't have the idea, you know, of preaching to the cows and to the horses. If you want to practice preaching to cows and horses, I think that would be fine. But it means that you're to witness to other people as you go. That means that if you're in a conversation, you ought to try to talk to somebody at the gas pump about Jesus. That means that if you're at a restaurant, you ought to try to talk to the little waitress or the waiter about Jesus. If you have a next door neighbor that just moves in, you ought to go and introduce themselves, give them a cake, and talk to them about Jesus. Wherever you meet somebody, if they play on your ball team, if you're in a club with them, whatever you're doing, you ought to be thinking, how can I introduce Jesus in this situation? Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to do it in a belligerent way. It ought to be natural to talk about the one that saved us from a devil's hell. We ought to be so happy to talk about Jesus, just in a casual setting. We ought to want to teach those folks everywhere we go. But not only are we to teach them and win them to the Lord, but we're to follow up and try to get them to be baptized. Why is it important for somebody to be baptized? I've had people say, you know, I've been saved, but I just don't know if I really want to be baptized. Can I tell you that it's an act of obedience? When you get saved, if you truly get born again, there ought to be something inside of you that says, if Jesus tells me to do it, I'm ready to do it. We ought to want to please the one who saved us. And baptism is a public declaration that we've been born again. Can I tell you that it doesn't mean as much here in America as it does in other places? You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? What I mean by that is this. When we baptize people, everybody's happy. You know, you give them a hand, and we're thrilled about it. It wasn't that long ago when we baptized the little guy that had been saved. And I'm telling you, all of you were just as happy as you could be. Now, you take that same little boy, and you put him in Saudi Arabia. And all of a sudden, you start saying, you need to follow the Lord in baptism, which is public. And the authorities get hold of it. Do you realize it could cost that little boy his head? Because they're Muslim. You know how they deal with the infidel? They kill them. Those that are radical. And so, baptism in ancient times, it put a mark on you publicly. You had these people in Acts chapter 1 when they were waiting on the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God came and they began to preach. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches and 3,000 people got saved. Can I tell you, it's not but just a few verses later when all of a sudden some of those Christians are struggling to meet their needs financially. Why? Because when they met Christ, they got fired from their employment. You had men that probably died, and now the widows are needing to be taken care of. And the deacons are appointed. Why? Because the ladies are like, we're hungry. And the Jewish ladies were getting food, and the Greek ladies were not. And so the deacons had to be chosen. They needed to serve those ladies. And so you had people that were struggling, and you had other churches that were sending money back to Jerusalem just to help the Christians that were there. Why? Because trust in Christ meant suffering. Oh, but they were baptized. And so they got saved, they got baptized. But there was a third thing that they did here in the passage. They were teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, we don't just get saved and then we don't just baptize them, but we actually do some training. We teach them, we preach to them. Why? Because as newborn babes, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. When you got saved, wasn't there a desire in your heart to just want to find out what the Bible had to say about something? I'm telling you, I mean, I could not get enough of the Bible. Now, there were things that I would read and it would just go right over my head. Oh, but let me tell you something. I understood enough that my heart was blessed every day. I decided that early on, I needed to read the whole Bible. And I mean, those first few months, I mean, I would do things like this. I would say, Forget the television, forget the ball game. I think I'm just going to finish Genesis today, and I'd read 50 chapters. That was the desire that I had. Day or two later, I'd say, you know, I did Genesis in one day. I think I can knock Exodus out. And I'd read through Exodus in a day. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I got to Leviticus and Numbers, it kind of slowed down a little bit. All right? But there was a desire for the Word of God. And can I tell you that when people get saved and they follow the Lord in baptism, there's a joy that they've got in their hearts, and they just want the Word of God. Oh, but sometimes we Christians, we begin to get our mind focused on other things. And all of a sudden our priorities begin to change. And Jesus is not all in all anymore. Now we kind of bump him down the list a little bit. Now, we don't say that. But our calendars betray us. Our checkbooks betray us. And you can look at a person's calendar and you can look at a person's checkbook and you can tell if Jesus is a priority. And you and I, we need to go to the whole world. And he says, you go and teach all nations. Well, what else did he say? Well, if you look at 19a, he said, go ye. So the second thing that I want you to see this morning is Christ uses disciples to reach the world. Let that sink in for a moment. Do you realize there is an innumerable number of angels at God's disposal? If you read the book of the Revelation, you'll find that God dispatches angels to do certain things. He'll have cherubim and he'll have seraphim and they'll be flying here and there. I mean, there's angels everywhere in the book of the Revelation. But in the church age, he has not chosen angels to proclaim the gospel. He chose you and me. He said, you go and you preach to every creature. You go and you teach all nations. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul has gone before King Agrippa. And he's standing there, and you remember this phrase from Agrippa. After Paul testifies, Agrippa says this, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. I mean, King Agrippa, I mean, he's the head guy in that area. Now, he's not Caesar, but he's one notch under Caesar. And when Paul is standing before him, he begins to preach to him. And he said, let me tell you my testimony. I was riding a donkey one day, and all of a sudden there was a light that came out of heaven, and it smote me. And I'm telling you, from that day until now, my life's been different, King. He said, the Lord has called me to do things. And if you read chapter 26, you'll see these things. He'll say things like this. He'll say, I'm to preach those that are in darkness into light. I'm to preach forgiveness of sin. I'm to be able to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. And he said, that's what I've got to do. And the whole teaching there, or at least one of the main teachings there, is that if I don't go, people won't be saved. Now there's people that are big time Calvinists. And they say things like this, well, if God wants the heathen saved, he'll save them. Well, can I tell you something? If that were the case, why would Jesus give these marching orders? If he said, well, I'll just save them by the fact that that one will get saved and that one won't. I don't really need anybody to go. Why would he tell us to go? That doesn't even make sense to me. And so Paul said, if I don't go, people aren't going to be saved. You say, well, maybe God will send somebody else. Well, perhaps. But he doesn't let you and I off the hook. We have marching orders. You say, well, I don't want the orders. You don't have a choice about it. I was talking with a family last night. We were sitting at a table over in the gym, and there was a little get together for one of the girls in the church. And we were talking about one of their kids. They got a son that's in the military. And said the reason that he's got to stay another year is because there was a mix-up on some paperwork. And so he's going to be there for an extra year. Do you know that the military don't really care? If you're one of their guys or gals nowadays, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stay there another year. Now, you can bellyache about it if you want to, but you're going to follow an order. And if you don't, they might put you in the brig. If you want to get insubordinate, they may bounce you with a dishonorable discharge. I mean, they have certain protocols that you're going to follow or you're going to suffer the consequences. Jesus is our commander. And when you got saved, he became your Lord and Savior. He's the boss. And so when he says, go ye, every place that you go, you ought to be telling somebody about the Lord. Imagine what would take place in 6 months' time if every person that is just sitting here today, if you just found one person and you taught them, preached to them about the Lord Jesus, and they got saved and baptized. Can you realize the transformation that would take place in this church? Can I tell you that it would not stay within the walls of this church? It would begin to mushroom and it would begin to go through the community. Is that not why they testified about that early church? They turned the world upside down. Oh, they weren't like us when we're concerned about our public reputation. No. Whether it's before Agrippa or a bunch of ladies on the side of a riverbank in Philippi, the Apostle Paul was free from the blood of all men. That's what he said in Acts chapter 20. He said, I am free from the blood of all men. Can I tell you what that means? That means that if the Apostle Paul met you, he would say, Evan, do you know Jesus? Pat, tell me how you met Jesus. Don, tell me when you got saved. Miss Irene, tell me when you got saved. I mean, he would be talking to us directly. Why? That was his job. Now, he had to make a living every once in a while being a tent maker to eat. But his job was being a Christian and going. I heard this story yesterday. Brother Don and Miss Catherine had a next door neighbor, a lady named Miss Kittle. Miss Kittle's granddaughter attended our church for a while. She died. She was 89 years old. Preacher had part in the funeral. There was another man that was doing the other half of the funeral. And this man was her brother-in-law, Miss Kittle's brother-in-law. 40 years ago, He was an insurance man. One day, his brother said, "Hey, come on by, you know, and I'll have my wife, you know, fix us a breakfast, and, you know, you can eat breakfast with me this morning." So this preacher, who was not saved at the time, he went by on that weekday morning. And while she was in the kitchen cooking their breakfast, he was doing some work there at the kitchen table trying to get his book in order so he could hand it to the supervisors and let them make sure that everything was looking good. She began to witness to him as she's cooking breakfast. And she began to give him Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. And his testimony was at the beginning, you know, it was just kind of irritating. He said, "It wasn't long before the Spirit of God smote my heart." And he said, "Right there in that kitchen, I got saved. She led me to the Lord at a kitchen table." He said, 38 years ago, God called me to preach. And he said, "I've started pastoring a little Baptist church." And he's been at the same little Baptist church for 38 years, faithfully preaching the Word of God, all because there was a housewife that was cooking breakfast one morning, and she knew that her brother-in-law was lost, and she started witnessing to him. Can I tell you that's a miracle? Born again, right there at a kitchen table. We've got a couple in this church. They were born again at their kitchen table. I've known of people to get saved at their front doors. I've known of people to get saved at camps. I've had the chance to witness to people and see them get saved in nursing homes. I've had a chance to see people that the Lord just prompted me to stop and witness to. And I would motion them for them to come over. And maybe one guy I'm thinking about is a guy was selling flowers on the road. I guess he was one of these Mooney guys. You don't hear much about them anymore. He came over. Said, "You want a flower?" I said, "No, I want to tell you about Jesus." And he got saved that morning. Last thing I remember seeing about the guy, he was putting his flowers in his trunk and driving off. I'm guessing he figures, "Hey, I don't have to work for it anymore. I got it for free." God saves people in a lot of different places, folks. As you go, just witness. Just tell folks about the Lord. Let's be like these early disciples. In the next few weeks, school's going to be out. And one of the things that we're going to be doing is we're going to take two Wednesday nights. My wife is going to take the ladies, and I'm going to take those that are here in the auditorium. And what we're going to do is we're going to basically teach a person how to win somebody to Christ. There is no greater joy than to know that you have helped somebody get into the kingdom of heaven. Knowing that they have been born again and that you were a spiritual midwife, there is no greater joy that you're going to have in your Christian life than to know that you've helped somebody like that. Let me tell you something. Every time we have a Sunday school teacher that leads a little boy or a little girl to Christ in their class, when they tell me about it, there's a glow about them. Why? Because they've helped somebody get to heaven. Can I tell you, you're not going to take money with you to heaven? You're not going to take cars with you to heaven? You're not going to take nice clothes with you to heaven? Whatever you value here, it better be spiritual things, because that's all that's going. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. I'm excited about something. I bought a tractor. And I'm excited about that tractor, but when I die, you know what? That tractor ain't going. That tractor's going to be probably for one of my family. Let's send something on ahead. And I'm telling you, I like the idea of taking people that I love with me. Who do you have in your family that's lost? Who do you have that you're not sure they know Christ? I guarantee you right now, you just had a picture flash in your mind. And so the Lord uses disciples to reach the world. Let me give you the third thought very quickly. Christ gives his disciples his presence and power while preaching and reaching the world. If you look at verse number 20, the latter part of it, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always." In other words, my presence is going to be with you. I heard a preacher say one time the reason he didn't get on airplanes is because the Bible says, "Lo, I am with you always." Yeah. I saw one lady just nod her head, yes. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The word "world" there means the end of this age. In other words, until this age comes to an end, the Lord's just going to be with us as long as we're following our marching orders. He says also in Acts chapter 1 that you're going to receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I've heard people say things like this, I just couldn't do it. Just could not do it. Can I tell you that you really can? You really can. Every person that sits here this morning, you have a story. You have a story. If you were to come to my office and sit down, and I would look at you and I would say, "Tell me when you met the Lord." Probably 99% of those that sit here this morning would be able to say, "Well, let me tell you about it. You know, I was here and this is what happened." You know, you can take that same story and you can tell somebody else with it. When you tell them about that story and you use the witnessing with that story, do you know there's an authenticity to it? You know why? Because it's yours. You know what happened. When you met the Lord, you know it. And so, because of that, you've got a story to tell. Now, what's that story? Oh, the circumstances may be different. I mean, you may have been saved at your home, or you may have been saved at church. But everybody got saved the same way. You knew you were a sinner, and you knew Jesus died for sinners, and you asked him to save you from your sin and make heaven your home. Everybody gets saved the same way, even though the circumstances and the places are different. But you've all got a story, and if you learn to tell that story, all of a sudden as you go and you're in the grocery store aisle and you begin to strike up a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden the Lord gives you an opening and you can tell them about how you met the Lord. He's going to be with us, folks. G. Campbell Morgan is one of my favorite men to read after nowadays. One of the things that Morgan used to do, he would go to a particular home that had elderly ladies that maybe were widows and their husbands had died. And of course, this was, you know, pre-electronic days. And so what he would do is he would go and he would sit there, maybe in a parlor type area, and the ladies would be sitting around, and he would read the Word of God to these ladies. Anytime he was in town, he would do it on a weekly basis. And he made this statement as he was reading this passage one time. He said, "Ladies," he said, "lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And he said, "That is a promise from Jesus." And one lady piped up and she said, "No, it's not. It's a fact." In other words, it's not something that's kind of out there. It's something that I experience all the time. It's a fact. Can I tell you that marching orders that he gave to us, those aren't suggestions. It's what we're supposed to do. Now, sometimes in this old world, people get confused about certain things. I mean, there's times, you know, when you think things that are so and they're just not so. But I think that anybody that truly wants to understand can understand these verses that we've used this morning. Where that he said, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. But you shall be witnesses unto me. It doesn't matter which verse you use out of the hundreds that are in the New Testament. The orders are the same. You tell people around the world as you go about the gospel. Let's do that, church. Let's just be obedient to the word of the Lord. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I thank you for being here this morning. And thank you for the spirit that's been here, whether it be one of the specials or the wonderful testimony that Brother Hollis gave to us, or the choir, what they did. I want you, though, to think about the message today. And I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, give me the strength. Help the power that you promised to me to be real to me. Give me courage, because there's somebody that I'm thinking about right now that needs to be saved. I don't want